Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music tonight. We're having fun here in our evening service. Welcome to our Sunday night service. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, tonight verses 6 through 8. We're taking this great passage, this very familiar passage, about a time to be born, a time to die. And again, 14 couplets and 28 different statements about time. We're on verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. There are many purposes, of course, as I've said, and that's why there is a time for everything. I thought I would read you just a few verses from the Old and New Testament about time. It's easy to do these searches, of course, but the word time appears 450 times in the Old Testament. There's a lot of time in the Old Testament. 162 times in the New Testament. Sometimes that just means, you know, it was a certain time of the day, but many of these have to do with the purposes of life. I'll give you three of them out of Psalm. Psalm 37, 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Psalm 71, 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And Psalm 105, 19, speaking about Joseph, you know, when he was put in prison. Until the time his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And then in Proverbs 25, 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. And then of the Proverb 31 woman in Proverbs 31:25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. And there's only one time in the Song of Solomon, but it's in chapter 2, verse 12. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. I thought that was a good springtime verse. You remember these from the New Testament then. John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Acts 24:25, speaking of Paul before Felix. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, said, go away now, for I will have a convenient time, and I will call on you. Some more convenient time. And you know Ephesians 5:16, we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Or 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And James 4:14, wherefore you do not know what will be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And one more, 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So there are a lot of purposes, is my reason for saying that, a lot of purposes for time throughout the scripture that God admonishes us. So when we look at a few verses here with a few statements, they're representative of a lot of things and a lot of time in the Bible. I think one of the most striking things, of course, about time in the scripture is, first of all, there was a time of our beginning. We received our body and our soul at the time of our conception. That was the time. And yet, we have no time to our ending. We are eternal creatures now that we're eternal souls, and we will live forever somewhere. And we're given kind of this interim time, if you will, that's called life. And in this interim time called life, we will choose where we're going to spend our eternal time, whether with God or, of course, or without him. And in this time we call life, we have these short bursts of time where we make decisions. And the decision about where we're going to spend eternity, of course, is the most time. And most people don't give it much thought. They only have short periods of time to make big decisions. And ironically, when this interim time that we call life ends, time for us becomes timeless. That is, now there's no end to it. Now it's eternity, and we will be in one place or the other without any end to our existence. So that's why the Bible says, now is the accepted what? Time. Today is the day of salvation. So as we look at these verses, they're kind of interesting, and you notice on the outline that I've kind of put a little title with each verse, verse 6, verse 7, and then verse 8. So first of all, I think these are subjects of getting and losing, a time to gain and a time to lose. There is a time to gain, a time to get things. What is it in life that succeeds? Does your garden succeed? Do you plant a garden so that you can harvest it? That's a good thing, isn't it? As a matter of fact, God made the first man and the woman to be gardeners, and they gardened the ground, and God gave them seed to multiply and trees to bear fruit so they could do that. A job ought to succeed. A job ought to give us gain. There's nothing wrong with working an honest day's work and getting a reward for our work. A marriage ought to succeed. A family ought to succeed. A church ought to succeed, if you will. Proverbs 24:27, it's an interesting thing. Listen, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. I think what he's saying in that proverb is, what good is a house if you don't have an income? What good is a place to live if your farm that you're living on, you're not working and not producing? There's a time to succeed, a time that you need that. I would apply that by saying, what good is life without character? What good is it what you're doing in life, your job, your profession, whatever you're doing, without building the character that goes with it, without building the testimony that you have for the Lord? Well, if there's a time for good gardening, in that same chapter where I read 24:27, in Proverbs 24:30, the writer says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. So to be lazy and to not go do the work and produce what we're supposed to do brings you that. You know, there's also a time to lose in the sense of there's a time to say no to things, isn't there? There's just a time to say, no, that's not what I need. I was reminded in thinking of that, of the Old Testament story about Elisha and Naaman. Remember Naaman, who was the general in the Syrian army, and he was a leper, and so he came to Israel looking for some kind of healing, and they sent him to Elisha the prophet. And Elisha told him to go down to Jordan and dunk himself in the river, and he didn't want to do that because it's a dirty river, you know. But he finally was talked into doing it, and he was healed from his leprosy. So he came back to Elisha, and he wanted to give Elisha reward, all these presents that he had that he could give, and give them to Elisha. And in 2 Kings 5, verse 16, Elisha says to Naaman, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. I don't need to be paid for the Lord's ministry. I don't need to be paid to be good. I don't need to be paid to do what the Lord wants. But you remember that there was a servant named Gehazi, and Gehazi said, boy, he should have taken that stuff. So after Naaman's going down the road, Gehazi runs after him and says, well, Elisha's changed his mind, and he's willing to receive some of this. Of course, that was a lie. But he got the stuff, and he brought it back, and he hid it. But, of course, Elisha knew about it, and Elisha comes to Gehazi and says, is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? And then he says, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you. And he became a leper the rest of his life. There's a time to receive and a time also to say, no, I can't do it. You know, the Christian life is not a business. We're not in it in order to get things. We're not in it in order to prosper. We're in it to serve God. And there's a time we receive and a time not to. Secondly, in verse 6, is a time to keep and a time to throw away. I have to think of garage sales when I think of this verse. You know, we're going to have a garage sale. What are you going to put out there, honey? I'm going to put this out. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You know, you should keep that. I'm thinking, I don't want to keep this. I want to throw it away. So let's put it out there in the garage sale. How about this? Oh, no, we can't put that out there. You know, my mother used to say, everything my dad ever had, he still has. Because he was a child of the Depression era, you know, and you just don't throw things away. That's kind of the way he was. And, of course, I'm looking at a garage sale as, if somebody else doesn't take it, I've got to throw it away. So put it out there, you know. And Ann always gets on me for getting such a cheap price for things because I just want him to take it. And she's saying, well, you know, one man's junk is another man's treasures, right? He would have paid $10 for that. I'm thinking, yeah, he probably would have. So you remember a time to keep and a time to throw away. Do you remember Hezekiah's brass serpent that he put on a pole? When Israel rebelled against the Lord and the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people to plague the people, and they cried unto God. So God said to Moses, make a brass serpent and put it on a pole, raise it up, and when anyone looks at that brass serpent, he will be healed. And so it was a wonderful thing that God did with a brass snake on a pole. And, of course, it becomes even an illustration of the Lord saying, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And they had that brass serpent for years from the time of Moses all the way down to the time of Hezekiah. But the problem in the day of Hezekiah was they brought that brass thing out and they made it an idol and they were bowing down to it and they were worshiping the same thing that at one time brought them life, and now they've made an idol out of it. And Hezekiah said, crush it into powder. He called it Nehushtan, which means it's just a piece of brass. That's all it is. You don't worship that. The point being, there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time that you should have something and a time that you shouldn't. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Another story is in Acts chapter 19. You remember in Ephesus, when Paul had planted the church there, there was a revival when he came back to Ephesus. But the Christian people were still buying, the New Testament calls them books of magic or books of black arts. They were books of magic. And the book of Acts says the Christian people had 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books. Enough books worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Somebody estimated it's all close to $500,000 in our money. And Paul said, bring them together, we will burn them. And the people brought those books and said, we don't need books about magic. We don't need books about black arts. And they burned them. There was a time to have things and a time to throw things away. Job said it this way, the Lord giveth and what? And the Lord taketh away. It's time that the Lord will give you things, the time that the Lord takes away from things, and that's good. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In 1990, I went to Russia with my father-in-law and brother-in-law, Peter and Sam. And it was like the old Soviet Union. I mean, basically the Soviet Union was still there, but they had kind of lost their power. But we spent about a month in January of 1990, and people were poor, and they had very little. And for that month, we slept on floors in one-bedroom apartments with a family that had four kids, and here were they were hosting the three of us overnight. We slept on couches, on floors. We ate cracker and cheese. We ate food that was old and no good. Just people had nothing. And poor dad, Ann's dad, he was getting a little sick, just, you know, lasting out the month. Well, came time for us to leave, and it was a snowy, blizzardy day, and we went to the Moscow airport and missed our flight because they were late coming in. We missed the flight going out. And so we got to Frankfurt, Germany, which was our stop in between, and missed our flight in Frankfurt. Well, the airline had to put us up. You know, they had to give us a voucher. They took us out to this German chalet out in the countryside, the most beautiful place you ever saw. And, you know, there were three of us, and I would have been happy with three of us in one room where there was actual heat in the room. And they gave us each a separate room. They had a buffet for dinner with more food than we had seen in a month, and a buffet for breakfast. And then when they put us on the plane to come back to America, they had no seats except in first class on the top floor of a 747 all the way back to New York. You know what? I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, I guess I thought. You know, I felt guilty. I didn't know how to take all of this, you know, nice stuff that we had. Paul was the same way. A lot of us go through those up times and those down times, don't we? And God blesses in all of it. Time to keep and a time to throw away. Verse 7, I call it starting and stopping times. A time to tear and sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. To tear means, of course, to rend or to cut out. And sow with an E, not an O, not sowing the seed, but sowing things together. You know, when I have old clothes, they become rags for the shop. That's what old clothes are for. No, nope, to my daughter, they become quilts. You know, what I would tear and use for rags, she sees as some kind of treasure she can make a blanket out of. And she's getting pretty good at it. So, you know, what one person's, of course, trash is another person's treasures. Hezekiah, I've already talked about him. But when he became king, Israel was in a mess, and they were full of idols and things that they did not need. And I'm going to read you two passages. One, when Hezekiah comes to power, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done, Father David had done. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors to the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, ye Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from this place." And then two chapters later, when he gets into power and he's got things going, in chapter 31, "Now when all of this was finished, all Israel were present and went out to the cities of Judah and broke down the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. And then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities and every man to his own possession." There was a time to tear down, and a time to build up, and a time to sow and put things back together. What does the Bible say about us and our life? When we come to the Lord, old things are passed away, and all things become new. There's nothing like that time when we come to Christ and we realize, you know, the things that I thought were worthwhile in this life, I don't want anymore. Those things don't mean anything to me. And you start to receive the new things from the Lord and the things of God. And those are the things that mean something good to you now. A time to tear and a time to put back together. And then also in verse 7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. We should know when it's time to speak up and a time to be quiet. James said, "We ought to be slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Listen to these proverbs about this very thing. "The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. The fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Whoever guards his mouth guards his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And one more, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And so the Bible often admonishes us it's time to speak out and a time not to speak out. You remember the story of Esther and Mordecai? And you remember how that Esther had become the queen, but Haman was wanting to destroy all the Jewish people. And of course, Esther was a Jewish girl. And her uncle, Mordecai, knew of this plot of Haman. And the only way to keep the Jewish people from being destroyed was for him to go to his niece, that is to Esther, and say, you need to go to the king and you need to speak out. Esther knew that you don't go to the king on your own accord. And if he goes like this, your life is done. And he could do that as easy as he could go like this. And yet, here's what Mordecai said to Esther. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And of course, she went before the king, and God blessed her, and it caused them to spare the whole nation of Israel. So there is a time to keep silence, but there's a time to speak. A contrast that I thought of, Paul was surely not a shy person, was he? And he was willing to speak anywhere. And in Acts chapter 19, when he was in Ephesus, they were having that riot in the city. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And for hours they went on in the arena. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Because they were upset with the Jewish people there. They were upset with these Christian people there. And Paul said, I'm going into the arena to speak to the people. And he had friends there in high places who grabbed a hold of him and said, Paul, you don't want to go in there. Don't go. And Paul didn't go. Sometimes he would have gone. And that time, he kept silent. You remember John Bunyan, all the way back to the 1600s. Bunyan lived under the time of the Act of Conformity, where the Church of England said, you're not allowed to have church in any other way except the way we have it. And when you get together, you have to have it from the Book of Common Prayer. You can't just read the Bible on your own. Well, by this time, Bunyan had become a Christian, and he was an effective preacher, and he was going down to a city near where he grew up, and he was going to preach in the city square, and his friends came to him and said, they're going to arrest you when you go. If you preach there, they're waiting on the outskirts, and they're going to arrest you. And you know what Bunyan did? He went, and he preached, and guess what? He spent the next 18 years of his life in prison for doing it. There's a time to be quiet and a time to speak up. Of course, God let him write Pilgrim's Progress also when he was in prison, so there was a great reason for that. He wrote a book called Advice to Sufferers, where Bunyan himself said, there's a time to flee and there's a time to stand. And you have to ask God for the wisdom of which one you should do. And I think also we know there's a time when we need to speak, and probably most of us don't speak at the critical times when we ought to speak. That's probably more our problem, isn't it? Because we're more apt to keep silent when we should speak than we are to speak out when we ought to be silent. But when we speak out, you know, open mouth, insert foot is what we do, and we kind of mess things up. So we say, well, then I'm not going to speak out. So we have to ask God to give us wisdom and the right direction in this. All right, verse 8, one more verse. I call it joining and separating things. A time to love, a time to hate, and a time of war, as well as a time of peace. What should I love? Whom should I love? And what should I hate, and whom should I hate? In a strange way, God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And you think, how could God hate a person? You remember that Jesus said to his followers in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what does it mean in that sense where God loved Jacob and hated Esau, and Jesus gives us instruction like this? No doubt it means know what comes first and know what doesn't come first. Know what to love and put that first in your life, and know what should not be first in your life and set it behind that. In that sense, it was hating. Of course, God didn't hate Esau's soul. His son died for Esau's soul. But he didn't choose Esau. He chose Jacob. And we choose the things of God in this life, and we ought not to choose things that put itself before God. Love what God loves. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love what God made. God made this world in a beautiful way. He looked at it all after Genesis 1 and said, behold, it is very good. And we can love what God made. We can love what God said. His word to us is God's word, and we can love what he said, and we can love what God loves. We can love the people that God loves. But God says, don't love the world, not the people of the world, but the system of the world and the things that go on in the world that are godless things. Don't love unrighteousness. Don't love sin. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 1 describing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And it goes like this in Hebrews 1:9. Thou, speaking of Jesus, hath loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You loved righteousness and you hated iniquity, speaking of Christ. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's what pleases God. Love righteousness and hate iniquity. So we live in this world, a sinful world. We have to. We have no choice about it. We have to serve God here. We have to live our life here. And as the old adage says, it's a good thing for the ship to be in the sea, but when the sea gets in the ship, we're in trouble. So we have to be in the world, but don't let the world get in us. So a time to love and a time to hate. And then lastly, a time of war and a time of peace. There's a time to fight, and there's a time to unite after fighting. There's a time when there's a religious or a righteous war. Christians have always understood this in the age of grace. There's nothing wrong with being a policeman, an officer. There's nothing wrong with being a soldier and being in a war. Sometimes a nation has to go to war like a city has to send out the police force. When there are lawbreakers or when there are people attacking you, you have to do something about it. And those things are of God's. You know, Oliver Cromwell in the 1600s in England had his army, and he was a good man and a good conservative and moral man. And his army had many Baptists in it. As a matter of fact, John Bunyan fought also in Cromwell's army. And after his army was done, those Baptists went all the way up to Scotland and other places and started churches where they had served in Cromwell's army. And a lot of Baptist history is because of Cromwell's army. And you know, I know a lot of men from my father's generation that served in World War II. They were Christian men. Some of them were in Japan, some of them in the Philippines, some of them in Germany and in Europe. And after the war was over, a lot of our pioneer missionaries and veteran missionaries from our parents' generation went back to those places where they had served in the military and became missionaries to those people in those lands. So sometimes there's a time for war, and then there's a time for peace. We ought to fight for truth and doctrine and honor and those kinds of things. When is it time for peace? When is it time to unite? Well, when the enemy's defeated, for one. You know, when you do the right thing and righteousness prevails, And then you have a treaty, so to speak, whether spoken or unspoken. You know, when a brother or sister confesses his or her faults or repents of sin, that's a time for peace. That's a time to forgive. That's a time to say, then you did the right thing before God. We've gained our brother, as Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 18. And when a soul is saved, when a sinner is turned around from where that sinner was going and comes out of that old life and comes to us as the church and comes as a new believer and expresses his or her faith in baptism, that's the time to rejoice, and that's the time to have peace with that part of the world who was brought to us. I saw this verse in Joshua 11. You remember Joshua was a man of war. Joshua had to go in and conquer the land. And Joshua 11:23 says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions of their tribes, and the land rested from war." You do what's right, and you ask God for blessing, and God will give you peace. You know, not everything in life is to be shunned. There are good things that we can do and we can hang on to, but neither is everything in life to be indulged in just because it's there. We need to know when to love, when to hate, when there's a time of war in our soul, and when there's a time of peace. And many good things that God gave us can be bad if they're misused. If we misuse good things, and that's easy to do in this life that we live in. Jesus said to the disciples on the night before he died, "You're going to enter into the age of grace." I'm paraphrasing there. But he said, "You're going to need a sword when you do." And one of the disciples spoke up and said, "Well, we've got two swords here." And Jesus said, "That's enough." That very night they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did Peter do? He drew one of those swords, cut off a guy's ear, and Jesus said, "Not now, Peter." And he put the ear back on the man and said, "He that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword." There's a time of war and a time of peace, a time to know what you're doing in these cases. So look at verse 9 at the end. As we kind of leave this beautiful passage with Solomon's question. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? All of these times and all of these things where we have to make decisions, what is God's purpose under heaven? If there is a time for every purpose under heaven and to everything there's a season, what is it? I think by putting these things in perspective, by knowing what God's word says to us, by putting away the worldly things and loving righteousness, I think we will find the answer to verse 9. I think you'll find that he has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And we'll have it in the times of our decisions if we'll follow him, love righteousness and hate evil, and do what the Lord wants you to do. And again, at the end of this book, what's the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. And you'll find that there's profit to your work in this world. All right, stand with me if you will. That's been a great passage. By the way, we're not completely done with it because there are two more sections, and especially verses 10, 11, and 12, where he praises God for his sovereignty and work in our lives. We're going to look at that next Sunday night. Let's pray together. Now, Father, thank you for time that we have. We know we need to redeem it. We know we need to use it wisely. We know we can be foolish with our time. So, Father, give us wisdom. Help us in this world that we live in and in the time that we have to work for you, that we might honor and glorify you in our lives. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. Gordon will come and lead us.